to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Let's sing this out, church. There's within.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Sometimes the path seems rough and steep. See his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Soon he's coming.
Beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I
sing that again, church. Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing.
Amen. Aren't you glad for that promise that he keeps us singing? There's something about that name. Let's just sing this together. Jesus, Jesus. The kids will lead us. Master,
oh Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let
Master.
You may be seated as the kids lead us in worship.
Children, very much. That was beautiful. You guys were great. Y'all can come on down here. They have one more? Is there another song? Have their grown. What's that? What would you like to do? If you are a parent of or a significant other of one of these children, they're going to come to you. So if you'll stand, they're going to come to you, parent, grandparent, whatever the case may be, and you guys can go right to them. Sorry, I didn't get that memo. Sorry about that. So let them go right there. Thanks again. Let's give them another big hand. Thank them for singing for us. Hey, Hey, Don, would you come and move this right here, sir, please, if you will. It is great to have you here. We're thankful for the children and their willingness to share and for their willingness to sing with us. We would love for your kids to participate on Wednesday nights in the choir portion and the missions portion as well. So you're welcome anytime. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to give us a couple of things to pray for really quickly before we carry on with week 6 of our series entitled Choose Joy. First of all, yesterday we had the funeral service for Dennis Burgess. Dennis is a longtime member here at First Baptist and just a true staple in our community. He was basically the historian of the Albertville area for sure, by all means. And there was a wonderful front page article about him in the Sand Mountain Reporter yesterday. If you didn't see that, you need to get it and read it. We appreciate Dennis. He's had a few years of very difficult health issues. And so we're thankful that he is with the Lord. So we celebrate and ask you to pray for his wife, Pam. She has been caring for him so faithfully for a number of years. So we want to pray for her now as she has a whole new reality, and you pray for her in this time. Secondly, one of our newest church members, Kevin and Tracy Brooks. Kevin's mother, Christy, passed away tragically from a car accident on Friday. And she, at 50 years old, it's a tragic thing and difficult thing. She was in our church the last two Sundays and just loved being here and being a part of that, and passed away Friday. So you pray for Kevin Sr., Kevin Jr., and then pray for the grandkids, all the family involved. So pray for them and pray for her. And then I also want to give you a prayer request. Jason and Penny Windsor have a granddaughter that has had some health issues. And many of you know, she ended up having miracle surgery in the mother's womb back a few months ago in Houston at a special hospital to be able to work on her spine and all, and with the effects of spina bifida and things like that. And then she was born and has done very well, but there is surgery today. She's kind of taking a turn and needs our prayer. So we want to pray for Lillian today. So Jason and Penny, we're going to do that right now, okay? So let's take time to pray for her right now. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I pray for Pam. I pray that you comfort her in this loss of her husband. Lord, she knows he's with you. She knows that he is pain-free, that he's not dealing with the difficulties of so much that was going on with his physical body. And so we rejoice with that. And there is hope in eternity for him and what he's experiencing now. And Father, we take a moment to pray for the Brooks family. I pray that you would bring comfort to them in this just sudden and tragic loss. And Father, we pray, we're thankful that Christy knew you. We're thankful that she's with you. We pray for their family, that you would comfort them and help them through this difficult loss in this time. And Father, we take a moment to pray for Lillian, this sweet little baby. The pictures have just been amazing to see. And it's so amazing the way surgery could be done, the way it was done before the child was even born. It's just a miracle from you. And we thank you for that. But Father, we're praying for a miracle in her life today. We pray that whatever needs to take place in this surgery will work and be correct. We pray for her body to strengthen. We pray for healing in her life. Lord, we pray for her parents who are there with her and her grandparents who are right here. Lord, I pray that you'd comfort them, that you'd help them. Lord, we believe that your name is a strong and mighty tower. We believe that your name brings healing. We believe that your name has power. So we're asking you to move in power there. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. We're in week 6 and we've made it now all the way down to verse 12. And so excited to be able to share together with you on this series, Choose Joy. We all face setbacks in life. Anybody in here ever had a setback? Raise your hand. Come on. Amen. You have. So have I. We have had those. We all have detours on our way to a destination. Sometimes the detours lead to beautiful scenery, and sometimes the detours lead to difficult circumstances, but we all face detours in life. The Apostle Paul was no exception. God used his setbacks and his detours to advance the gospel in a powerful way. Let me show you Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Jesus Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, when I read that, I want to ask the important question. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the question is, what happened to Paul? What is he referring to? And in Acts chapter 19 and in Romans chapter 1, you will see Paul asking and saying that his desire is to go to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to preach the gospel to the Roman people, to the Jews there, to the Gentiles there, to everyone there. But he's not been allowed to go so far. And so now he is on his journey to make that happen. And it's a pretty incredible story when you read how he's going to get there. One commentator said it this way: Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he went instead as a prisoner. Let me say that again. He wanted to go as a preacher, but he went instead as a prisoner. And if you want to know the full account of what Paul is saying when he says, my life has been and what's happened to me served to advance the gospel, you've got to start in Acts chapter 21 and read 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 28. Read all of those eight chapters of the book of Acts at the end of the book of Acts, and you will get a beautiful and amazing, crazy picture of what Paul went through that he is now saying was used to advance the gospel. But let me give you a quick synopsis. I'll tell you the story. So I want you to try to imagine with me in your mind and think about it where you can almost see it in your mind. Paul is going to preach at the temple in Jerusalem. So while Paul is in the temple in Jerusalem preaching, the Jews are upset with what he is doing. The religious leaders, they accuse him of bringing a Gentile into the temple with him. They're talking about Trophimus. They think Trophimus, who was traveling with Paul, ended up in the temple. He did not, but they believe he did. And so they grab him and they begin to beat him. Now listen, most of us have never had a bad day quite that bad where someone grabs you and begins to beat you, but it's going to get much worse for Paul before it gets better. The Roman guards of the area, those that were there to be in charge of that area, heard what was happening, and so they went to keep peace. They went to make sure there was no riot or things happening illegally. So when they got there, they were going to take Paul and to bring him out of the danger of being beaten by the Jewish leaders, and so they take him, and on their way back to their barracks, one of them says, hey, you know what? This guy looks like that Egyptian we've been looking for that started a riot with 4,000 rioters. Maybe this is him. So they accuse him of being that man. And of course, Paul is not that guy either. He didn't do anything wrong on either account, but they take him and they're just about to bring him into the barracks where they're going to beat him. When right before they go inside, Paul says, wait, can you at least let me speak to these Jewish people before I go in? I believe they expected him to apologize and calm them down. They say yes. Paul immediately begins to share the gospel. He begins to tell his story, how he was a Jew among Jews and what he did and all the hatred in his heart and his life, but how he was led to Jesus. And of course, in him doing this, sharing the story of salvation, this enrages the Jewish people again, and there's almost another riot right there. So the Romans grab him, bring him into the barracks, and they're going to question him. And the way Romans question you is to stretch out your arms and to take a whip and flog you and ask you questions. And so they have, the scripture says, his arms stretched and he is about to begin to be flogged. And Paul says, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. Now that changed everything. Because being a Roman citizen, you had to have a trial or at least go before a Roman leader before you could be beaten in any certain way like this. So they stopped immediately. And the next day they say, okay, let's forget the Roman way. Let's go back to these religious people. So they go back to the religious leaders again. And they say, would you try to work this out with him? So they, now you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees together in a room. These religious leaders did not like each other very much, even though they were on the same team, so to speak, the same side, so to speak. They were both following They were both following God as Jewish people, but they were struggling to understand some of the differences between the two. And Paul makes a statement in the middle of this that puts the Pharisees against the Sadducees, and before you know it, they're fighting in the room. And so again, they remove Paul from the setting. They go back to the Roman barracks with him. And that night, he is asleep. So in the middle of that night, he's there. He's having a vision from God. This vision happens. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 11, It says, the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify also in Rome. So what is Jesus saying in a vision to him? Jesus appears. This is long after Jesus has ascended into heaven, years after this. And he appears in a vision now to Paul and says, listen, have courage, because what you've done in Jerusalem, you are going to do in Rome. He is saying to Paul, you want to go to Rome. You're going to get to go to Rome. You hang in there. Have courage in this plan. So Jesus says that to him. And can you imagine Jesus standing beside you and saying to you, have courage. I have a plan for you. Picture it right now. What if right now in this room, he's sitting next to you and he looks at you and says, you need to have courage. I've got a plan. I have a plan for you to share my glory with others. I have a plan. So Paul trusted in Jesus' promise and he trusted in Jesus' plan. But the rest of the journey did not get easier. There was still more difficulty to come. The very next morning, Paul had one of the worst days of his life. How do I know that? Look what happened. The very next day, 40 Jewish men gather together and they make a bond, a commitment, probably a blood oath together that says this: we will not eat another morsel of food and we will not drink another drop of water until we will be on a fast until we have murdered Paul. Now listen, it's pretty serious when people get together and say, we're not going to eat or drink until we've killed you. And so that's exactly what they say to him. And so he finds himself in a difficult spot again. Someone finds out about it. They tell the Romans. And the Romans know they can't have anybody murdering somebody on their watch because they would be in trouble. So the Romans gather over 200 soldiers. Over 200 soldiers who are brought together to escort one man out of the city to Caesarea. And so they do that by night. They don't even take him out in the day. They take him out at night because they don't want an uproar in the city. Listen, because Paul has been willing to share the gospel and Paul has been willing to share the truth, it was causing quite a stir in the area. So they get him to Caesarea, and now in Caesarea, he shares the gospel and his story with the Roman leaders there, the Roman governor. He shares the gospel and his story with other believers and religious leaders there. So he continues to be used by God in that way. He stays there under arrest in Caesarea for 2 years. For 2 whole years, he is there under arrest, and he's still sharing the gospel every chance he gets with everyone he can. Finally, after 2 years, when it becomes evident that they're ready to release him and let him go, but he's still not gone to Rome, he finally says, I appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And to make such an appeal was a big deal. He was saying, I appeal. I want to go all the way to Rome, all the way to Caesar. Let him hear my case. And so Paul took a calculated risk in doing so, knowing this would get him to Rome. And surely it did. So that's where they say, and you can read it in the account of Acts, they say, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go. And so they take him and they put him on a ship. And you think, okay, finally he's going to get to Rome. He's on the ship. Things are rocking along. A terrible storm comes. The ship wrecks. So now he's swimming to the island of Malta along with the remaining soldiers and others. And so they're there. Now the Roman leaders in Malta, the village leaders in Malta, the religious leaders in Malta, they're all hearing the gospel story now. And they get to hear what's happening and what's going on there. 3 months later, they end up on a different ship. They end up making it to Rome. He is put under house arrest. He has to pay for his own place to stay. You would have to provide that and be under house arrest now for 2 more years. So for 2 more years, he is under house arrest. And that is the context in which Paul writes a letter and uses this phrase. This phrase is incredible. Listen to it again. So now Paul says this one more time. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Would you have that kind of attitude after that 4.5 year journey, beaten time and again, imprisoned 4+ years, shipwrecked, dealing with accused of false things. But yet Paul says all this has been used to advance the gospel, and it's been come to be known throughout the whole imperial guard. The imperial guard, the praetorium, that was the Roman soldiers that were there to protect him, but also to hold him captive. So they would have taken turns, and you would have had a 6-hour shift where you would have literally been chained by the hand or by the foot to Paul in the house arrest, in that Roman prison, so to speak. They're chained there with him for 6 hours, then their chains come off, and another soldier is chained for 6 hours, and those come off, and another is chained for 6 hours, and those come off, and another. 24 hours a day, a Roman guard is chained to Paul. Now, when you think about that, think about what that would have been like for those Roman guards. Paul was allowed to have anyone he want come and go. Anyone could come and see him. He could write letters. He could dictate things. He could preach messages. He could speak to religious people. He could speak to government officials. So these men who were his guards, they heard every prayer he prayed. They listened to every sermon he preached. They heard every letter he dictated to someone else, to a person or a church. So Paul, who had so much to complain about, instead he says, I rejoice that the gospel is advancing. Those poor soldiers had in their mind that Paul was chained to them. But listen, it was really the other way around. They were chained to him. And so the gospel had a captive audience. So the Roman soldiers heard this. Now, what can we learn from this account? What can we learn from this story? When Paul uses a little phrase that says, my life, what I've been through has been to advance the gospel. And it seems so simple to us, but oh, it's tragedy after difficulty, after painful circumstance, after crisis, after tragedy, after difficulty. He had an incredible journey, but he said God used it all. So here's what I would say to you today. Because God is sovereign, if you're writing things down, write these three things down. Because God is sovereign, setbacks can help spread the gospel. Because God is sovereign, setbacks can help spread the gospel. Because God is sovereign, detours are just as important as the destination. Detours are just as important as the destination. Paul found joy in jail. Paul found joy on the journey, and because of that, Paul found a way to see every problem as a platform for God's grace to be displayed. Now, if we could strive to act and think like Paul, it could change everything for your life and mine. But we have to start with the simple conviction, and here it is. Either God is sovereign or he is not. Now, here's the problem. Some believers like to believe God is sovereign about some things, but in other things, things just happen. Listen, either God is sovereign over all things or God is not sovereign over anything. So you have to come to a convicting theology that God is sovereign. You may say, well, Chris, does that mean if God is sovereign that we don't have any choice in this world? No. Listen, if we didn't have any choice in any decision we make ever, that's what's called fatalism. And that is not the same as sovereignty. You and I are not a robot that only does what we're told to do. We have choices to be made in life. That is the way we love God. That is the way we glorify God. He made us that way. So God's sovereignty does not mean, listen, this is important. I know this is heavy, but don't miss this. God's sovereignty does not mean that God causes all things. Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment. It means he allows all things that happen to happen. God's sovereignty does not mean he causes all things. It means he allows all things that happen to happen. This alone can be a very hard pill to swallow. It's the idea that if you go all the way back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve, man sinned. And when man sinned, sin nature entered the heart of all mankind. And once people sinned, we went from being creatures that were going to live forever with our bodies not wearing out to bodies that begin to decay and slowly lead to death. Here's a sad thought, but a true thought. The moment you were born and you started living is the moment you started dying, because it's pointing to a day when your life will come to an end someday. I don't want to scare you with that, but it's truth. And so our bodies, because of the consequence of fallen man, have difficulties in life. Also, because of the consequences of sinful choices, we make wrong choices, and because of that, there are consequences in our lives where we have to pay for that and what that means. And then there is the fallen physical world and nature around us. Because the world had sin that entered the world has begun to change in a certain way, and we find ourselves now with tornadoes and hurricanes and cyclones and tsunamis and wildfires and all kinds of things that we would say, why would God allow that? Well, we live in a fallen world physically as well. And then God's ultimate will, though, in the middle of all of that, I believe, without a doubt, God's ultimate will still will be accomplished in the end. Anybody else agree with that? I really do believe that. God is sovereign. Paul actually wrote a great deal about this, God's sovereignty, in the scripture over and over. But the most well-known verse is Romans 8:28. You know it. It's been misquoted time and time again. But it says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That does not say all things are good. Listen, let me say that again. That does not say all things are good. It says all things, God can cause all things to be for our good, to help us show his glory and learn to be like him, which is good. So with all that foundation there, let me share with you a couple of things really quickly. First of all, because of God's sovereignty, setbacks help spread the gospel. Paul's setbacks led him to share the gospel with soldiers, sailors, guards, and other people. Time and time again, he shared the gospel. If you look at other people in the New Testament, look at the woman at the well. She is intriguing to me. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in all of the scripture, is the woman at the well in Samaria. It tells us that she had five husbands, and in that day and time, if you had been in that boat, you would have been in a place of great shame. Excuse me. It would have been a difficult place in society. You would not have been able to find friends. You would not have been able to find work. You would not be able to worship God the same way others could do so. She was in trouble. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, when nobody else was there. And so this woman there at the well has a setback. Her whole life has been a series of setbacks. Her entire life. And so here she is with all of these setbacks, and she meets Jesus. And once she meets Jesus, he changes everything. Look at this. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 39. Hang in there with me. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." What was her testimony? She ran around town saying, "This man told me all that I ever did." So the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard it ourselves now, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So here we are, this woman, her setbacks and her redemption set the stage for the gospel to flourish. Can I ask you, do you have any setbacks in your life? Maybe it's personality related, you got a setback. Maybe it's health related, you have a setback. Maybe it's circumstance related, you have a setback. Can I help you realize that Paul showed us, the woman at the well showed us, and honestly 50 other people in the New Testament showed us, that what we view as a setback in life can be the perfect platform for the glory of God to shine bright. How? How does the gospel do that? It's through us choosing to be joyful in that, choosing to share the gospel. Now, would you ask God to let you flourish for the gospel's sake in your setback? But maybe for you it's not a setback. Maybe for you it's a detour. And detours are just as important as the destination. Think about Jesus. Think about any story in his life. The people that he ministered to, he was headed somewhere. He was always on a destination. He had something in mind. But the large majority of the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are on the detours along the way. It's people he ran into, people he bumped into, people that bumped into him, people that grabbed his cloak, people that stopped him. It's all along the way he found detours that led him to share the gospel before he ended ended up at his destination. Let me give you a quick example. Go back and think about Jesus on one of his worst days. Now listen, you say, what do you mean his worst day? Hang in there with me. Imagine you're Jesus. You're asleep and you wake up to someone nudging you. And they say, Jesus, I have something terrible to tell you. Your cousin, John the Baptizer, your forerunner, the one who came before you, John the Baptizer, your good friend, the one you had probably been with for those 30 years before his ministry started, the one you were very close to, John the Baptizer, he has been beheaded. He's dead. And so Jesus gets this news and he's sad. And so what does he do? He takes a little time away. He decides to get in the boat and go across the lake so he can find some time to pray alone. And in the middle of his decision to do that, a detour happens. Now, the detour was that he found out his cousin died, but there was another detour as he was trying to mourn and to pray and to move forward and to get his mind where it needs to be and commune with the Father. Jesus himself finds himself in another detour. What happened? Thousands of people show up. Someone sees him in the boat. They're walking along the shore and they see him. They say, that's the guy. That's the one who heals people. That's the one who does miracles. That's the one who says things we don't understand, but we want to. That's the teacher. Let's go. Along the way, they find other people. Here he is. The boat's going that way. Let's walk around. Let's get there. And as Jesus gets to the other side, thousands of people have gathered waiting for him. He wanted to be alone. He needed to be alone, but thousands of people show up. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. It says, now when Jesus had heard this, that John had been beheaded, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. A desolate place. He wanted to be by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now, if Chris, this is where the story differs. If Chris Johnson goes ashore and sees a great crowd and I need to be alone, it's when I tell everybody, I'm sorry, you're going to have to come back tomorrow. You guys got to go home. But not Jesus. It says here he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, he spends all day healing people. Can you imagine? In the grief of the temporary loss of John the Baptizer, in the realistic understanding in his mind of what that meant, how that was pushing his ministry forward toward the time of his crucifixion, all the things this would do, instead of being alone to pray to God, he is now healing people, person after person after person. Now, I realize that he is Jesus, but you need to also understand he's fully God, but he is fully man in the flesh. This had to have been exhausting to him physically. I don't mean spiritually, but physically. And so he's healing people. And then it tells us this. We get to the end, verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send them away into the villages to buy food for themselves. And so this setback has now set up what's known as the greatest miracle in all the New Testament. It's the miracle that is probably more well known around the world than even any. And that's where Jesus says, nope, you feed them. You got 5 loaves and 2 fish? You feed them. Let's make this happen. And so he feeds 5,000 men plus the women and children with that little bitty meal. And everyone sees the power of God in his life. So what does that mean? Because Jesus said yes to the detour of the, for God, for the glory of God. Thousands of people saw the miracle of God and the power of God on display. So let me ask you real quickly. Let's get personal. Anybody in this room on a detour? Anybody have a job change in play? Several of you do, I'm sure. In a room this size, it's happened. It's a detour. What are you going to do with it? Maybe you have an unexpected crisis that's shown up in your life. You didn't know it was coming, but it's here. What are you going to do with it? Maybe it's not something bad. Maybe it's a blessing. Maybe something huge has happened in your life that you still didn't expect, so that makes it a detour, and it's good, but what are you going to do with it? Maybe you've just seen your job multiply and increase. You're going to spend that all on yourself? Are you going to be about God's work? Remember, we are God's delivery boys and girls, and we've been called to live a life in such a way that we can be a blessing to others. It's amazing to me how people in crisis want to turn to God for financial help, but in blessing, some people never stop and think that God provided that for them so they could be a blessing to others. That's a whole different message. But anyway, can I say to you, maybe you're blessing something good. Maybe it's some success in your family. How can you use that to give glory to God? It's a detour. by all means, maybe life just didn't take the turn you expected. Well, can I say to you, I know what your ultimate destination is. If you know Jesus, you like me, your ultimate destination is eternity with God. Someday, you will spend eternity with God. That's awesome. That's the ultimate destination. But before you get there, I guarantee you, you're going to have detour after detour in this life. So what will you do with the detour? Ask God to display the gospel and his grace through you and in you as you face your detour. Who knows how God might use you? And one final thing really quickly we learn from this passage and from the backstory of Acts is this. Paul's calling trumped his crisis every time. Paul is the most singularly focused person I have ever studied, ever. I've never met anyone like him. I read about him and you see it. I would challenge you to find anybody who's more singularly focused than Paul. He was focused on the gospel and people hearing it. He was relentless in sharing his story. He chose to fulfill his calling in every crisis that came his way, every detour, every blessing, every trial, every encounter. He was singular focused on that. So, the name of our series is Choose Joy. Here it is, people. Paul chose joy every day. Paul chose joy every day. He chose it in the good. He chose it in the bad. He chose it in the crowded. He chose it in the silent. He chose it in prison. He chose it in the palace. Paul chose joy every single day. Will you choose to fulfill your calling in your crisis? Will you choose joy? Will you choose to see the detour, good or bad, as a platform for the grace of God in your life? Remember, Jesus came to Paul in a vision and said, have courage. You're going to end up where I want you to be. Listen, friends, the Bible is as if Jesus is bringing a vision to you right now, because this is the message of the scripture. Jesus would say to you believers over and over again, to me as a believer, listen, have courage. I'm going to get you where you're going to ultimately be. But along the way, have courage and share my story. Will you do that? Ultimate destination's heaven. It's going to be great. I mean, it's going to be amazing, isn't it? You think about what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to see, what we're going to experience. I read it yesterday at the funeral of Dennis Burgess. I love the passage in Revelation that describes the New Jerusalem. And it says there is a river that flows from the throne of God in the middle of the street. And this is no ordinary river. It's a river that represents the Lamb of God. It represents salvation. It represents new life. And it says that in the middle of this river, you will see a tree, and the tree occupies both sides of the river. The river runs through the tree. This tree is so big. It's an amazing tree. And it says this tree bears 12 fruits, all 12 fruits every month. And therefore the healing of the nations. It's a reminder and it's symbolic of what God is doing in our lives. And we get this beautiful picture of what heaven must surely be. And it's not going to be you and me on a cloud with the harp, eating Skittles and playing the song. That's not what it's going to be. I hope not. Don't you? Donuts, maybe, but not. I mean, it's not. It's not what it's going to be. It's not going to be that. We will be ruling and reigning with King Jesus. We will be worshiping him. We will experience. He is a creator God. What in the world makes us think he's going to stop creating? And so as he creates, we will experience and see, and it's going to be an incredible new life as someday New Jerusalem comes back down to this earth, and it's all made new and whole and perfect again. It's an amazing thing. But friends, here's what I want you to know. In all of that, that ultimate destination for you, we can sit around for the rest of our lives singing, I'll fly away, someday I'm going to heaven. And I like that song. But if that song is the existence of the remainder of your life, you have missed everything Jesus has tried to tell us. That's the destination. But there's a detour multiple times in life. You'll have one today. God may put a server at your table today who has a need. That's a detour. What will you do with it? God may put you in a place this afternoon at the grocery store with someone who has a need. That's a detour. What will you do with it? God has placed you in your neighborhood to live where you live, and you've got neighbors around you, some easy to get along with, some not so easy to get along with, but that's a detour on your destination. What will you do with it? God wants his glory to be on display in you. You're trying to make a decision about something in life, it's a detour. You're facing a setback in life, all those things. Can I encourage you right now to stop and say, God, I choose joy. I choose joy. And like Jesus, I choose compassion. I want to minister to others. Like the woman at the well, I will choose Jesus. And like Paul, I will choose to share his gospel message with all those who are around. So friends, you can do that. You can make the commitment to do that. I can come to the place where I do the same as well. We choose to do what he's called us to do. I hope that you will. As we come to a time of invitation, let me be honest with you. I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm not trying to be extra biblical outside of the Bible. I'm just being real with you. I believe there's, and this is going to sound weird, I'm not saying I have a vision of this. I just believe this. There's so much spiritual warfare that's been taking place today in our two worship services. It's been hard to worship in this room. Now, you say, what does that mean, Chris? Are you talking? I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you. But I found often when that is the case, it seems like the enemy would love to stop, or the world or the flesh in our own bodies would love to stop because there's something going on in somebody's life that the last thing in the world they want to do is to choose joy today. But can I tell you, friend, if nothing else, this is the day to choose joy. There are sometimes, some days that it just flows easy and seems to be easy. And there are other days where, I'll be honest, I feel like we've run a marathon and we didn't make it to the end. But what I can say to you is today, I believe, I really do. All I know to do is believe what I see in the scripture and what I learned from that, that someone is struggling. And so can I encourage you right now, just choose joy. Can I encourage you in your setback, in your detour, get rid of all the other distractions of the problem, and for a moment just say, God, how can you use me for your glory in the decision I have to make? How can you use me for your glory with this problem going on at home? How can you use me for your glory with this blessing you've given me that I'm not quite sure what all to do with it? I'm just still so excited about it. Ask him, allow him to use you and help you. I hope that you will. As we come to our invitation time, I want to invite you, if you've got a setback, come pray about it. You've got a detour, come pray about it. If you want to make a renewed commitment to give him glory and honor and have a singular focus like Paul, come pray about it. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. You've known it for a while, but that you want to officially be a part here to help us make a difference for our community and for the world. And that's our desire. I want to encourage you, if that's what God's calling you to do, come. Come and make that decision today. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. I want you to know that just like the woman at the well, when he told her everything she had ever done, but he chose her anyway, he knows everything you've ever done, and he chooses you anyway. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, listen, when we start singing in a second, don't walk. Run down this aisle. Give your life to him. Let me pray with you. Let me share with you. Kale will be here. I'll be here. Would you respond as God directs? Bow with me, if you will. In the quietness of this moment, my prayer is that you and I would hear from God and respond. Father, there are some here today that need to choose joy. Let us make a renewed commitment to that. There are others here that need to choose to allow their detour to be a way to display your glory. May they make a renewed commitment to that. There are others here, myself included, Lord, that as we just think about the twists and turns of life that we didn't know were coming a week ago, that are here today or will be here next week, just remind us that every last one of those is a way that we can be a platform for your power, that we can share your grace in that. Use us for that. God, for some of the folks who are walking through their setback right now, I don't mean to make light of that. So my prayer is that they would come and ask the very sovereign God that you are to either remove that setback or to walk them through it and teach them as they walk along the way. Father, for others, if there's someone here, some family you're calling to unite with our church, Lord, I pray they would just gladly do that. We're excited for that. Lord, for others that need to give their life to you, may they be drawn to you and receive your grace. We've talked about the name of Jesus all day as we've sung. Oh, the kids sang about it. What a beautiful job. The worship team sang about it. We've studied it. So now we call upon the name of Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit us at www.albertvillefbc.church. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.